Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. Now this morning I'm going to be preaching on a subject about good pastors. Good pastors. And the reason I want to do that is because on Wednesday I want to get into the crucifixion. And where I am in my text in Hebrew, we're going to talk about the suffering of Christ on Wednesday. Many people believe Christ either died on Wednesday or Thursday. Some good men believe it was Friday. I don't argue with anybody. But here at Bethel, when speaking of the crucifixion, we usually do it on a Wednesday. Just to remember Christ's crucifixion. And then next Sunday, of course, I'll be preaching on the resurrection. So, as we look at this, let's really ask the Lord to open our eyes on what He's trying to tell us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And then we'll talk about the altar on Wednesday night and what that all means. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us today. God, guide us, help us to see the power of your word. God, may the Holy Spirit take the words of this message and use it as you see fit for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to give you an idea and an outline of what has been previously stated, we see by the grace of God, those who are established in that grace, those who are built up in that grace and favor and divine favor that is poured out upon you through, of course, a new life. A new life that is given at the point of your salvation and will continue with you throughout all eternity. That new life that is given to you gives us a new path. And we talked about that last Sunday. We talked about this new family that we enter when we get saved. All right? So when we get saved, there's this new family that we enter, and there's a new direction that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, who is the gift of Jesus Christ, which is given after his crucifixion and ascension. He then gives to the church the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. And it changes everything. The Holy Spirit now gives us a new life and a new direction. It gives us hospitality. It gives us love for those that are going through hard times. It keeps us from fornication and keeping ourselves pure until marriage. It helps us not have covetousness within our hearts. We know from Psalms 118, quoted here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's not live the Christian life in fear. There's a lot of uncertainty that's going around us today, but there is no excuse for the Christian to live his life in fear unless that Christian is putting his hope and security in the things of this world. And the reason we as Christians are so ready to be afraid of what's coming up is because we have a lot to lose. Praise the Lord that we are blessed as we are in this country, that we can own beautiful houses, have fancy gadgets, All my younger generations looking at me, what are you talking about? Fancy telephones, fancy everything. Technology has done a lot of good and a lot of bad, right? But we are so used to our comfortable lives. And look, I'm not against comfort. I think it's a good thing. In fact, the more comfortable a country is, the better it is for the people of that country to survive in a way that's thriving. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we put our hope and our trust in that, what will happen? Well, when that's destroyed, our hope and trust will be destroyed. Don't put your hope in things that are passing away. Right? Isn't it funny that we hope for certain things on our birthday and Christmas, and when we get them, when we don't get them, we're so disappointed. But when we do get them, the fleeting joy of them is so quick to dissipate, isn't it? And then we're on to the next thing. The Holy Spirit wants to give you a life that's filled with joy and peace, not filled with... Listen, what I'm trying to get across to us is we're not just here to survive. We're here to push the gospel forward to a lost and dying world. And God has been doing some very good things within our midst to be able to share our faith with other people. That's just a God thing, okay? It's not us doing it. It's God supplying us the opportunity to do it, and God gets all the praise for it. So we're excited, not filled with fear. We're excited. However, we do live in this fallen world, and we need to be faithful to the word of God. So there are men in the past, and this is talking, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. So there were men within the church that were given a place of leadership within the church. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 so we can know exactly what we're talking about here. Keep your hand in Hebrews chapter 13 because we'll be coming back to that. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now we need to understand what this is talking about. All right? Before Christ died on the cross and paid the full penalty for sin, the saints of the Old Testament were in Abraham's bosom or paradise, all right? So there was a great gulf fixed between Hades or hell and paradise, and there was no way to go in between. After Christ was crucified, he goes to paradise and preaches the gospel, or preaches his gospel to those that have rejected, to show them what they have rejected. And then he takes all the Old Testament saints' souls up to heaven. All right? So that's what we're working through here. And as he's going up and he's giving his blood and offering it to the Father as the full payment for sin, he gives gifts to men. All right? So he's ascending, and as he's ascending spiritually and physically too, but we understand that this is in a sense his spiritual body or spiritual life, because God, Jesus Christ is God. So he could not, he died physically, but he didn't cease to exist because he's God. God can't cease to exist. So Jesus Christ then goes up to give the payment deed for those that would come to him, which is his blood. All right. And as he's going up, he gives these gifts unto men. So verse 9 and 10 explain, now that he ascended, what is but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, and that he descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all in all. He's a conquering king right now. And many times in that day and age, in that culture, when kings would conquer other kingdoms, on their way back to their kingdom, there would be parades thrown in their nation, and they would give the spoils of what they had just conquered to each other. So they throw gold and they throw all sorts of different things in celebration that a kingdom has been conquered. Well, the devil was conquered from ages past. He never was a winner. But Jesus Christ is declaring right now, he is done forever. Amen. No more worry about Satan being able to win. He is done forever. So as he's going up, he gave some apostles, verse 11, and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking truth in love, we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what is happening here? Well, the pastor teacher, the evangelist, the sign gifts that came at the beginning of the church age, and apostles and prophets, what is happening here? Well, their ministry is to teach you what is biblical and what's not biblical. To teach the blood-bought body of Christ. So if you're saved, what was your purchase price? What was your sin debt? What was a life? And it is a life that has been taken because of your sin, which causes spiritual death, which causes physical death, and which causes eternal separation from God. So me as a pastor are supposed to come in and preach the goodness of Jesus Christ and all that he bought for us on the cross that day. Not just for our eternal position, but for our practical living today. And I'm supposed to rightly define the word of God and preach it in such a way that you can understand it and apply it to your life through the moving and direction of the Holy Spirit. So we're not being guided by our feelings. We're being guided by our faith. And our faith is what we read in the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we have the correct foundation in our faith. That we start from Genesis. We start from creation. And we go to the cross in a methodical, systematic system where people can be built and established on the full meaning of their faith and what they are in Christ. There's no quick fix to the Christian life. I was listening to a sermon the other day and a point was drawn out. People want quick fixes for the Christian life, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to totally surrender to him so that he can do a work through you. You say, I'm totally surrendered. No, you're not. And God, through his grace, will show you where you're not surrendered. You say, how do you know that, Pastor James? Because we live in a body of flesh that is death, that has its desires that draw us away. And the more you're in the word of God, the more you realize you're not sufficient. Trusting in your good works doesn't bring anything. I'm a good person, you might think. No, the only goodness that you have is the new life that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. And the only means by which you can do good works that God will accept is for us to go to the Bible and be directed by the Holy Spirit and come to Jesus and believe on Jesus and proceed. That's what my job as a pastor is. It's to preach to you and to myself, but to you also about what God's plan is and what God has to say about subjects, whether they're popular, or the love of Christ is really popular today. But if people understood what the love of Christ was, they wouldn't think it's so popular. Out of season. Hey, God has some order and some rules for us to follow as humans, for us to have a successful, good life according to his will. And guess what? We love the sinner, but we never accept sin. All right? And even if the world around us accepts certain sin, We as the church are demanded by Christ to preach against it, especially when it's not popular. I'll get plenty of opportunities to preach against unpopular things in a couple months, because June is coming. So as we look at this and we think about this, we understand that Christ has a love for us, and that Christ has given us opportunity to sit under preachers that preach. Look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach what the gospel means. And we have done a disservice to the gospel by starting at the cross. Nobody understands how sinful they are unless you go back to Genesis. This beautiful garden that we were given, the total opportunity to trust in God and not in yourself, but we decided to be our own gods. We decided that we knew what was best. And every attempt that man could make to come to Christ in his own works failed, and failed miserably. And we need to teach that. And we need to build upon that. And we need to understand this awesome grace that has been given to us by God. Not just for our... Look, the time that we confessed, we repented of our sin, and we turned to God in faith, that didn't stop salvation, that started salvation. And we are to live moment by moment in that salvation. So we're to live moment by moment with a heart attitude of humility that expresses itself in repentance and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do, Christian. Have you ever thought that you were doing good and then a hardship came into your life and you had to stand back and said, man, I totally failed that one? Has there ever been a time that you have been shown through a circumstance how selfish you are in and of yourself without Christ? We are selfish people. And we might be able to put on a front so we can give off a good impression, but only Christ is able to give us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is truly giving towards others. That's a preacher's job, to preach the power of salvation. Where do we get this from? Well, we get this from the Word of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now, Matthew 24 is a very unique passage in the Bible because it's preaching on things to come. And it's specifically going through the tribulation period and the great tribulation period, where there will be horrific things that are happening. Now, I believe that specifically this is talking about the Jewish nation. That's my personal opinion, and how the 144,000, and I'm not going to get into depth in this. Maybe one day we'll preach through the whole chapter, Matthew chapter 24, so you can understand the points of Matthew chapter 24. But this is talking about at the church has been raptured. Everybody understands that. And now the tribulation period is on hand. And God requires faithfulness. In verse 44, to conclude this terrible time, it says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, in this time, it's specifically talking about, if you study prophecy, you know when the Antichrist sacrifices a pig upon the altar, that you're through the halfway point of the tribulation. All right? So you could probably detect the year But you don't know the day and the hour that Christ will return. This isn't talking about rapture specifically. It's talking about Christ coming to set up his kingdom on this earth, physical kingdom on this earth. And when he comes, what is he going to be looking for? Specifically, I think, primary application to the Jews and to those and how they treated the Jews. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Okay, so a pastor is a servant. Just as the Jewish nation is to be servants, so a pastor is to be a servant. So a good pastor is a servant. And I'm not a servant specifically directly to you primarily. I'm a servant to God. What does a servant mean? Well, it means a slave. One whose whole existence is to satisfy another's desire. So as I preach the Word of God, and there's tension in the Word of God. Christians, you know that there's tension in some of the commands and directions of the Holy Spirit. Don't you feel that as a Christian? You feel this tension as you're drawn into a situation where your flesh wants to react in a certain way. But as you go to the Word of God, you realize it's in the direct opposite way that your flesh should react to the situation. And there's this tension. Well, brother and sister in Christ, you need a preacher to preach truth. And that's what we should do. We preach truth. We have to be faithful to the commands of God as a preacher. And sometimes that's hard. And you feel mean. And you feel like, oh, I should soften this. And there's plenty of people that soften the Word of God so that they can preach a watered-down message and make the Bible say what it really doesn't say. I taught a lesson in Establish, and it's about Satan's deception. And you know how he deceives? Well, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And not only does he disguise himself, he causes doubt on the real meaning of God's word. And then, thirdly, he just lies about God's word completely. And as you're listening to somebody that's causing doubt, maybe you're hearing a pastor and you're like, no, that's not what the Bible says. I've read, I've studied, I know the words. I know the context that this is given. They're so smooth, though, aren't they? They're so smooth and they're so well-spoken. And by the end, you're so confused. You're like, this seems like it satisfies my spirit. It satisfies me and my flesh, but it also is able to satisfy God because of this false dichotomy that this wolf in sheep's clothing has preached. No, that's not the job of a pastor. A job of the pastor is to faithfully preach the Word of God. Now, can there be disputes amongst good men? Yes, because we're flesh. Can somebody read a passage, study it, and come up with a different conclusion than the other person? Perhaps in some cases. But to read clearly what a scripture says and then to flip it around to mean something totally different is wrong and sinful. That is not a faithful steward. What does the faithful steward do? Whom the Lord hath made rule over his household. So, in the church. So, secondarily in the church, this is not my household. This local assembly of like-minded believers that gather together is whose? Is your God's household. Your God's building. Your God's body. Your God's bride. You can read Ephesians to see all those points. So therefore, you're not mine to use to build up my dreams and my successes. You're God's, and he's privileged me with the position of being able to teach and point you to him. A faithful pastor realizes it's all about God. And we thank him for every person that he brings in for us to point them to him. That's a really freeing thing as a pastor. Because, oh man, if I just did this, I could gain this many people. You know, there's people that come to our church and I was just praise the Lord and I say, you know what, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I'm thankful they're here because they're yours, not mine. So God brings us people and we're faithfully to preach his word. Look at the end of verse 45. To give them meat in due season. To sustain them with food is what that means. Now, I love this because Christ in John chapter 6 says, it's such a good passage. Let's turn there. John chapter 6. Verse 29 of John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So God sent somebody. Then he declares who has been sent in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So in the wilderness, we understand that for at least 38 years during the wilderness wanderings, what was given to the Jewish people every day? Manna, bread from heaven. It fell like the dew from heaven. John 6, verse 33. Now, that's not actually, it's a picture, but it's not really the sustaining life that is given from heaven. What is? Jesus Christ is that sustaining life. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, even more give us this bread. Now look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So spiritually, guys, what sustains a preacher's preaching? Christ. And in every point of our life. So the Bible is written for every point in our life. We can apply the Bible to any point in our life. And here, we'll just break it down to the simplest form. It's this. Here's the choice. And it's representing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Is this what God wants me to do as Jesus has described himself? Or is this what I want to do as my flesh has dictated? You'll never be able to sustain your spiritual life. No matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you try, you have to come to Jesus Christ and you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Who are you coming to face your life's problems with? Well, I come with my intellect and I come with my good looks. We obviously know that's not me, but we say we come with our good looks. We come with our intellect. We come with our ability to just gain friendships and our popularity. Well, that might get you somewhere here in this world that's passing away, but that will mean nothing in God's sight. Well, I come with my gifts and offerings, or I come with helping and charity. Good, but if it's not done through Christ, will it mean anything? It'll mean nothing. So what is the message that a preacher is to preach that's meat for the people in the time that God has given him oversight of what? Of his household, the Lord's household, not the pastor's household. This is God's church. This is not Pastor James's church. This is God's church. You are God's people. So how do I sustain you in that? By preaching the word of God and pointing you to Jesus. The bread of life. Who are you looking to support your life spiritually? Now, there's a certain attitude that I'm to do this in. So right after the book of Hebrews is the book of James. So we're talking about a pastor here. And we're talking about a pastor that's faithful in preaching the word of God. Now, preaching the word of God and proclaiming the word of God is one thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, how am I to proclaim the truth? In what? In love. That's how I'm proclaiming the truth. All right? I'm not to proclaim it in self-dependence. I'm not to say, this is what I'm going to say, and if it hurts everybody, so be it. No, I need to spend time praying to the Holy Spirit, praying through the Holy Spirit to the Heavenly Father by the blood-bought privilege of Jesus Christ that he bought for me on the cross. As I pray, I say, God, use your word to show them what a great God you are and how terrible we are. You say, wow, that doesn't sound like a very good and uplifting message to preach. Yeah, but if you don't realize how bad you are, you won't realize how good God is. You'll always be depending on yourself. How many of you have ever had a younger sibling or a child that was trying to accomplish something they just couldn't do? And they tried every avenue to get to where they wanted to go. And then there comes a point where they just give up. And usually that giving up entangles crying and desperation, right? My kids are working on fractions in homeschool right now. Fractions cause tears in my family. Fraction caused tears to myself as I look at fractions. I still don't get fractions. And I was taught it in fifth grade. I have a calculator that takes care of that now. But fractions, man, they hate fractions. And you can see mom will try to help them. We got this. We understand it. 50% on their grade. Oh, I don't like 50%. Well, you earned a 50% because you said you understood when you didn't really understand. And we have to give you that 50%. But then my wife in her love comes alongside, and what does she do? She says, let me show you where you're wrong. Now, dad doesn't come alongside because it would just be more confusing. Mom comes alongside and she shows them where they're messing up. That's what the Holy Spirit in the preaching of God's word does for you. You say, I can do this on my own. And then you hear a sermon and you say, wow, that's right. That's the grace of God. He wants to have a good relationship with you. He wants to be your only means of life. So as I preach this, there should be a certain attitude of love in my preaching. James chapter 2, verse 13. I'm sorry, James chapter 3 and verse 13. Wow, 3 and verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? All right, so wise men means who is gifted in both his dealings with men and God. That's what it means. And endued with knowledge among you. So God has given him the ability to know things from his word and through the direction of his Holy Spirit. Let him show out of a good conversation his work. Okay, so I'm to be an example to you of how to live the life. That's what a pastor does. He's an example of how to live the life of Christ. But he's an example in meekness of wisdom. So there should be a calm about me, and there should be a calm about any leadership, whether they be father or mother within the home. There should be a calm about how we do things. And this is where we probably have failed. I have failed. You have failed as a Christian in many areas. You don't have calmness in your leadership. You don't have this trust in God that no matter what happens, you can be at peace with God. You don't have to lose control. Oh, this is so convicting. Because how many of us lose control in the middle of hardships while we're trying to lead somebody else?
How many times do I have to tell you? 2 + 2 = 4. Not, you know. How many times do we have to help you here before you finally get it? That's not leading in meekness. That's not leading in the confidence of God. That's leading in flesh. We are to lead in meekness. So my preaching is to be done in thus saith the Lord, but there should not be this attitude of pride and downgrading of others. There should be look at how good God is, not look at how bad you are. If you look at how good God is, guess what you're going to know? How insufficient you are. So I don't need to spend a lot of time on how bad you are when I'm saying how good God is. Now, we got to define sin. And as we preach the word of God, that comes in, doesn't it? But what's my attitude in defining sin? To beat you over the head, to make you feel so unable to do the work of the ministry that you just give up and say, I can never do this. Yeah, that's the point. Only God can do his work, but he's chosen to do it through you that are surrendered to him. What a privileged position we work in. Are we meek? Are we under control in all that we say and do? Are we under control? Or are we out of control? As we look at this, let's research it a little bit more. Verse number 13. Who is wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying, strong, hateful covetousness towards the good things God is doing for another person. And strife. You're always in a fight. In your inner man. That's what heart means. In your inner man. You're always in this turmoil and fight. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So if you can be described as this, envying and strife in your hearts, glorying not. Don't be proud of that. Man, I'm a fundamentalist and I stand for the truth, bless God, and I run over everybody. That's not godly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. We stand for the truth in love. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and evil work. How many of you have ever gone to work in an environment that is in strife? It's a nice work environment, right? Susie's gossiping about Bonnie. They're telling and gossiping and telling lies about, oh, she's in this position because she did thus and thus for the boss. And the boss is pitting people against each other. Do you know that same scenario can work out in church of pitting one another against the boss or who the boss is? Listen to this, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's holy. It's of God. Now, can we, as humans, produce something of God in and of ourselves? The biggest issue for us as Christians is to make sure that we're doing our work through the strength of God, not the strength of self. That we're doing it by the transforming of our mind through a body that has been sacrificed as a living sacrifice unto God. Then, peaceable, helpful, wholesome, peaceful, gentle. Gentle means fit, appropriate, suitable, proper. Easy to be entreated. Parents, are we easy to be entreated? Can our kids come to us with any difficult and not count on us to lose our cool and fly off the handle? pastor. Those that are pastors at Bethel can the God's people who come to you with a problem, can they be certain that you're not going to fly off the handle and not love them as Christ loved the church? Mercy, act of pity, good fruits, proper results in the church, without partiality. I want to stop here for a second and say, obviously God brings to the church different people with different problems in different situations. So I don't think this is talking about across the board, what's good for one is good for all. That's not what it's saying here. Now, me as a pastor, one of the ways that I'm trying to make sure that I'm not showing partiality is through our leadership team. So if families come and they need help, I go to the leadership team, we pray about it, and then we decide who we can help as a team, and then we bring it before the church. All right? I'm trying to do that so I don't show partiality. I'm trying to bring more counsel so I'm not making decisions just out of my feelings, but out of prayer and faithfulness to God's word and to the counsel of people that God has given us here at the church to build his body to be more perfect service to him without hypocrisy. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wow. If you have time, read 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it'll show you, especially the ending verses, of an attitude of a preacher towards them that fight against themselves, is to be calm and patient, always pointing back to truth. So in closing, we'll go to Matthew chapter 21. Of course, we're talking about a pastor that's faithful to the word of God. Matthew chapter 21, we see our Savior and how he deals. Now, I'm not saying that we should deal in the same way. Obviously, I'm not the Messiah. But, of course, we know this as Palm Sunday today. So I wanted to read this, and I was thinking about, God, how does this apply to the sermon? Maybe that's not the right way to think. But here Christ is coming in, and according to Zechariah 9:9, he's coming in on a colt, a donkey, which shows peace. All right? He's showing the Jewish community that he's the Messiah. And when he comes in and he shows and they're going, Hosanna, hail to him. And they're praising him and they're excited. And they're strawing his way with the palm branches that they had cut down. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're praising God. And then he comes into Jerusalem. All the city was moved. Verse 10. Who is this? Verse 11, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the table of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, what I don't want you to take away from this passage is that I'm supposed to overturn money tables in church. That's not what's getting across here. What's getting across is, what is a good pastor supposed to do? Make merchandise of the people? You got to give so much, you got to do this. You know what? I do think Christians should give. And I think they should give what God lays out on their heart in a grateful attitude of how much he's given to us. And if we're pointing people to God, I don't have to do much preaching on giving, because it's going to be naturally in your heart to give. It'll be a natural thing. You'll want to give. But some people tickle people's ears with what they want to hear. They give them a message that's smooth to the ears. Why? Because they've taken the house of prayer and made it into a den of thieves. That's an unfaithful servant to God. And God will judge those men that are unfaithful. So-called pastors that get on mainstream media and declare the name of Jesus Christ and totally twist the scriptures to make it what they want to say instead of what God actually says. When so-called ministers get into a pulpit and go on social media and preach the exact opposite of what the Bible says, you know why they're doing that? Because they want to make money. And they want to have acceptance of this world. Well, guess what? Jesus was never accepted by this world. They hated Jesus so much they crucified him. So as we think about this and we pray, I hope you understand, remember, not my position, but where I'm pointing you to. I'm pointing you to the Word of God so that you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord.